even if God has to discipline us, He do it in His love for us. I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this hour of our day. But what a great honor and a privilege to share the Word of God to us as we move on to our letter R in power. And I would like to invite you to turn together with me to Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to share some thoughts. There's a lot that we're going to read together. I take this as an intro. Because we talk about in these days of powerlessness. What makes me powerless? Now we reach the letter R, you can make your own acronym for what you think the R stands for. I want to share with in the verses, and I trust the Lord that as we read these verses, you will find out what is the letter R stand for. Because it is also one of those things that makes us powerless, and that we can't overcome, and that we struggle to overcome. I trust that you will find it, and that the Lord will minister to our hearts. If you got it, Exodus chapter 14, it's quite a bit that we're going to read, let us pray first together. Lord, as we open your word in front of us, Psalm 119, verse 130 say, the opening of your word gives light. It makes the simple wise. And Lord, it is not man's word, it is yours. Inspired by your spirit. Not man's word, although you use man's faculties, you give them an unction and they pen down the heart of God. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us in our letter R. Lord, and we can have many words with that letter. I pray that what we want to convey to our hearts, my own, as well as to those who hear me, that we will have a good look to our own lives. Again, Lord, through your Spirit, make us alive unto your word, and help us to see, help us to understand and comply. We can know all of these truths, but if we do not obey them and put them to practice, James say it is worthless. We deceive ourselves. So Lord, we surrender the service once again into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel is out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. After so many 400 years that they was crying unto God for deliverance out of slavery in Egypt. And God sent Moses. And we know the story, most of us know the story, how God sent the 10 plagues. Here they are at the point where they are out of Egypt in front of the sea, the crossing of the sea. And they are between a rock and a hard place. And we're going to read from verse 1 in Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. Words between Migdol and the sea. Remember, they can't go forward. They can't go to the left or to the right. Pharaoh is on their tail. So the Lord said to them, you know, that they must turn back, not to Egypt, just a little bit back, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. And then Pharaoh will think, this is what God said to Moses, if you do that, this is what Pharaoh will think. The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion. That is what Pharaoh will think. This is, you know, Israel has no clue where to go. And they're just wandering around, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people have fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their service." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out bodily. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." I want you to hear what God is saying here to the Israelites. It's a reason that God said they must camp there, because Pharaoh will think that the Israelites have no clue where to go. And it's exactly what God wants them to think. Now he tells them, let them move forward. Why are you crying to me? Telling them to move on. Verse 16, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into a dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right hands and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. I'm just going to read till there. Further, you can read it, how Israelites reached the other side, and then all of Egypt is in the middle of that sea, and God closed the sea up, and how they drowned. It's not what I want to talk about, how they drowned. I want to talk about this portion, as you know, that for 400 years, Israel was crying unto God for deliverance. And how they get there was through Joseph. How Joseph was, as a young teenager, being sold to Potiphar, and to the Egyptians, and how he ended up in Egypt, Joseph. Only him. And later on, as the famine came for 7 years, that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food. And little did he know, they know this second in charge of Egypt is actually their brother. And to cut a long story short, he tell them, he disclosed them to their brothers and say, "It's me, Joseph, the one that you have sold to the Egyptians, man, to Pharaoh." And there he sit for 14 years in jail. And then his brothers come. Then he asked his brothers, is my father alive? Yes. So they come, 70 people altogether come to Egypt. At that stage, very small hand of people, 70. And then he said, you must go to the land of Goshen, and we're going to stay there through the whole 7 years. And through that time, it multiplied. And God let Israel prosper. Until the Pharaoh died, the one who know God, not know God personally, but through Joseph. Then Joseph also died. And then the Pharaoh who comes after the Pharaoh who died in Joseph's time, know nothing about God. And they took Israel as their slaves because they was afraid of Israel. Because they are afraid that because Israel is being busy accumulate by numbers. So they make them slaves, make them weary, and so that they don't stand up against Egypt. And then they give the ladies the command that every male child that has been born, they must kill it. I talk about Israelites. And those ladies didn't do that. Because they are God-fearing ladies. That's murder. Until they can't take it anymore. Oppressed and depressed slaves. And they cry out for 400 years. How many generations? A generation is what? 80 years. And imagine for 400 years they cry unto God that they had enough. That did God forget about them? Did God forget about his covenant with Abraham, Isaac? And Jacob, did God forget that? No. That's why God has called Moses to help them, if you read from chapter 1 of Exodus, to go and be his deliverer, his mouthpiece, his hands. And then take Aaron, his brother, with. And then, to cut a long story short, after the 10 plagues, finally, Pharaoh decide and give in and say, go. Why? Because the 10th plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And God said to Moses, here is the sign. I want you to take a lamb, a young lamb, and kill it in every Israelite house. And take that blood with a hyssop branch and paint the lintels and the doorpost with the blood. Because tonight when the death angel come and he see the blood, that death angel will pass and do not kill the firstborn of that family. And there was many Egyptians who also do that. And they lived. Don't think that all the Egyptians were so ungodless. There were some of them that did that. But those who didn't do that, they died. Their firstborns died. And there is Pharaoh's firstborn died. And then through that, he said they must go. So it's just to fill the gaps a little bit in. So here is Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says that the Israelites strip Egypt of all their garments. And there they go. But here they are in a tough place. A tough place where I don't think they want to find themselves before the Red Sea. How do you cross such a vast ocean? It's impossible. And they can't go to the left and they can't go to the right. They have to go back. And if they have to go back, they go back to Egypt. And God don't want them to go back to where they come from because God has shown mercy and God wants to glorify his name and magnify his name. And you can remember not so long ago, I have my magnified glass here and I ask the question when Paul said in Philippians 1 that in all his circumstances, as always, so now as he sit 10 years later in prison in Rome, that Christ will be magnified even through this horrible circumstances. In other words, it's saying that God, that it is for the people in Rome and for maybe for many Christians, God is so distant that what happens to Paul, he will bring Christ closer to them through what he's suffering. And what he tells us that you and I can bring Christ closer to us, closer to others who feel that God is so distant and that God is not real to them, that the way we handle the circumstances. And Israel didn't handle it very good. They was moaning to Moses. Why did you, my paraphrasing, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Wasn't there enough graves for us to be buried? Why do you want us to die in the desert? Why? And we told you, Moses, we don't want you to be our leader. We don't want you. They forgot for 400 years how they suffer under the lordship and the rulership of Pharaoh.
So they want to go back. They forgot all that they prayed to God and all their struggles. Well, it's better to go back to die here. That is what they thought.
I want you to see from verse 11 in Exodus 14. Just 11 and 12 as they moan. I think I just paraphrase it. Verse 11 say, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? They forgot actually who's in charge of this whole Exodus. God, not Moses. He's just the instrument. What did you do to us? Well, indirectly, they ask actually, you know, what did God do to us? Why did God do this? And then verse 12 say, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Go with me just two chapters on in Exodus 16. I want you to hear the Israelites there in Exodus 14. They're obstinate. They are obstinate. They are something that our letter R want to tell us about the attitude of the Israelites. I hope you find it there in verse 11 and verse 12 of Exodus 14. If not, well, let's continue with chapter 16 from verse 1. The whole Israel, remember, they are now through the, finally through the Red Sea, and they're on the other side. Remember, that sea has closed now, okay? Once in your other side, hey, you can't go back. It's like you die. If you die, you are dead. You can't come back to life again. Because the Lord said, you can't come back. Because once a man is appointed to live, is appointed to die, and then appointed to be judged. You can't come back and have a second chance again. And there's no second chance after death. So here they are, through the Red Sea, on their way, and the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, in the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They're longing for the pots and the meat and the garlic and the steak and the chops and the whatever is there. What they say, whatever we want, it was there. Enough, abundant. Now we're starving to death. We are on a diet to die. What are you doing with us? We want to go back. Again, just like chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, hear their hearts. And there's a question that I want to ask. Through all of God's dealing with Israel, with all, even from before they come to Egypt, and even when they come, 70 families, in Egypt, altogether was 70. And then they escalate in the land Goshen, and to such a proportion that Pharaoh is afraid of them. There's one thing in God's heart, that God has always the good of his people at heart. Always. Even if God has to discipline us, he do it in his love for us, for our benefit. And although we might not understand many times, what is God doing? Don't question him. No, I nearly give my letter R away. I hope by now, I want you to find it yourself before I give it to you. God has their prosperity. That means not in material things. I'm talking their well-being at heart. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows that. But look at the attitude of Israel. Instead of being so grateful that they away under that dictatorship of Pharaoh, that they are now in not a democracy, but a theocracy. A theocracy is where God is our leader. He's our president. He's our God. He walks in front and he makes the commandments and we follow that willingly. But what did the Israelites moan and groan again against Moses? Did you get the letter R so far? If not, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 38. Again, that is now we talk about generations far ahead. Still, God dealing with Israel. Have their good at heart. He have their well-being at heart. And Israel didn't get it. Through all the years in the desert, they didn't get it. And through all looked like all of their life, they didn't get it. But some did get it. Not all of them. There were a few who actually the penny drops for them. In Jeremiah chapter 38. So verse 2 come. This is what the Lord said. This is now to Jeremiah. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. This is what God said to maybe I must read verse 1. Sorry. Sephatiah, son of Matan, get what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said. But he said, well, this is what God said. And he tell the Israelites, whosoever stay in the city will die by the sword, famine, and plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says. The city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. This is a fact. It's going to happen. But if you go willingly there, you will be saved. But if they come for you, they're going to kill you. Then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. What? The official said, take Jeremiah and put him to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the thing he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Aye, that's not the case. Because God has sent Jeremiah, and remember again, a prophet was the direct oracle of God. When you disobey a prophet, then you disobey God. And if you are all that letter again, then you are that letter again against God. Now you wonder, what is that letter? The letter R. Then you do it against God, not to the prophet per se. And the prophet say, God has your well-being at heart. And he say, if you want to live, don't stay here in the city. Go to Babylon. The king will accept you. But if you stay here, they're going to kill you. Because it showed the king of Babylon that you are him. Did you get the word R? If not, hang on there. So, and then the elders of Israel said, hey, take Jeremiah and kill him. He discouraged our people. He discouraged the soldiers to go and fight against Babylon. You will never win them. God said you're going to lose. Did God ever lie to Israel? He has his well-being. He wants them to live. No, they want to die. Verse 5. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It's a pit, a deep well, and that well had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down in the mud. And God has their well-being at heart. What are we trying to say here in this, what, 1, 2, 3 portions of scripture? What is the letter R that we look at in this few days, the Lord's willing? What makes us powerless? The R in powerless.